together. O Lord, our God, as we turn our attention to your word this evening, we do something that we have done so many times before, so often in our lives, that we can almost take it for granted and forget that it is Christ who is speaking to us in and through his word by the power of the Spirit. And it's our prayer that your Spirit would work mightily in and through that word to take away our hearts of stone and grant us hearts of flesh. That we would see Jesus in your word, that we would hear him. That we would know that it is his hand stretched out to draw us near. That it is his blood that can for all atone and set us faultless there before the throne. So grant to us a fair meeting with Christ. And may we see him once again by your grace as the one who is altogether lovely and the great lover of our souls. Grant us rest in him. We pray all these things in his precious name. Amen. You may be seated. Please turn with me now in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, we're going to give our attention this evening to the final three verses of Matthew 11. Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. And while these may be familiar verses to you, I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at these wonderful and beautiful verses together tonight. Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. And as we give our attention to God's Word, we're mindful once again that God has given us His written Word because of the special care that He has for us and for our salvation. So that in mind, let us hear the Word of the living God. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. So far, the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, over these last weeks and months in our study of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, we have been putting our attention upon the law of God. And we've made our way through the Ten Commandments. And as we've made our way through the Ten Commandments, we've learned again and again that by the law is the knowledge of sin. As we look at our lives in the mirror of God's law, we see many blemishes, many faults, many sins. We see much that is ugly. So we've been reminded in these recent weeks, we're not able to keep the commandments of God perfectly. We break them daily in thought, word, and deed. And while some sins are indeed more heinous than others, we've also learned again that every sin deserves God's wrath and curse, both in this life and in that which is to come. And it is the realization of this plight, our plight, your plight and mine, the realization of our sin, our guilt, our deserving of God's wrath, it's that realization that brings us to the most important question we could ever ask. What must we do to be saved? Or to put it another way, how can we escape God's wrath, a wrath that we justly deserve? Or to put it still another way, how can we return to God's favor? And if there is a way of return, will He have us? And if He will have us, on what condition? Well, question and answer 85 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism provides an answer for these questions. What doth God require of us that we may escape His wrath and curse due to us for sin? The answer is this: to escape the wrath and curse of God due to us for sin, God requireth of us faith in Jesus Christ, repentance unto life, with a diligent use of all the outward means whereby Christ communicateth to us the benefits of redemption. Well, question and answer 85 makes clear that there are three things God requires of us to escape His wrath. The first thing He requires is faith in Jesus Christ. And we'll look at that tonight in question and answer 86. The second thing He requires is repentance unto life. And the Lord willing, we'll look at that next Lord's Day in question and answer 87. And then thirdly, He requires the diligent use of all the outward means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption. And the Lord willing, we'll look at those means in the weeks to come. Tonight, I want to turn our attention for a few moments to that first requirement of faith in Jesus Christ. And the Catechism follows up with that in question and answer 86, where it asks, what is faith in Jesus Christ? And we're given a simple answer there, and yet it's an answer with much content. Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation as He is offered to us in the gospel. Well, there are several things that stand out in this brief answer. First of all, faith has an object, and that object is Jesus Christ. Faith is not simply letting go and letting God, as some would define it. Faith has an object. It lays hold of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith, we learn also, is a saving grace. It's not a work. It's not something that we bring up of ourselves. It's a gift. And it's a gift of saving grace. And then finally, it's an instrument. It's the means whereby we receive Christ and rest upon Christ alone for salvation as He is offered to us in the gospel. Well, I really want to focus in on that last phrase there tonight, as He is offered to us in the gospel. I want to turn our attention to that gospel tonight in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. And we have just 2 points to the sermon tonight. The first point is the call of Jesus, and the second point is the character of Jesus. So if you're taking notes, these are the two main divisions of the sermon tonight: the call of Jesus and the character of Jesus. We begin with the call of Jesus. You see it there in verse 28. Jesus has just before this proclaimed a message of judgment and condemnation upon those who have not received Him, who have not received His word. You see that in verses 20 through 24. He then has gone on and proclaimed many of the truths of God's sovereignty in election in verses 25 through 27. But then He comes to these wonderful words in verses 28 through 30. Words that should show us clearly that the call of the gospel is not at variance with the warning of judgment, neither does it contradict the doctrine of election. It is in the context of the judgment that is coming, in the context of God's sovereign election, that Jesus issues this great call of the gospel. And you see it there in verse 28. Where Jesus says, come to Me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The very first word of our text is the word, come. There is, of course, debate as to whether this word come is a command or an invitation. There's discussion as to whether this is an order or an offer. What is the tone behind this word come? Well, certainly it is a command. It's issued with the authority of Jesus himself, the very Son of God, and to disobey this command of Jesus is sin. But dear friends, if we hear this only as a bare command, coming only out of a motivation of authority, we'll miss something most important. And what we'll miss is the very heart of Jesus. You see, this isn't a bare command issued by someone in authority over you. Nor is it simply a cold order delivered by someone who tells you what to do and you'd better do it. This is an invitation from someone who cares for you. It's an offer from someone who knows your plight. And so Jesus says, come. He knows what you need above all else. That you need Him. And that you need what only He can give. And so He says, come to me. And already upon hearing those words, maybe you're thinking to yourself, well, that's a wonderful and great thing, but certainly I'm not included in that invitation. I've sinned so often, I've sinned so greatly. Can this really be for me? But Jesus tells us who can come. He says, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden. This invitation that comes from the lips of Jesus is an invitation for those who labor. It's an offer to those who are heavy laden. In other words, if you feel the weight of your sin, if you feel the burden of your guilt, Jesus is speaking to you. How desperately we need these words of Jesus. R.C. Sproul once wrote that there is no more crushing burden to the human soul than guilt. When we bear guilt that has not been resolved, guilt that has not been forgiven, it weighs on us and saps our joy. Our steps are heavy because of the weight of this burden. Jesus knows this about us. He knows this about you and me. And so He comes to us in His Word and says, come. One of the hymns captures it so beautifully when it says, come, ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, joined with power. Come, ye weary, heavy laden, bruised and broken by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness He requireth is to feel your need of Him. In his commentary on this passage, Calvin put it so succinctly, failure makes us fit to receive His grace. And so are you poor? Are you wretched? Are you weak? Are you wounded? Are you sick? Are you sore? Are you weary? Are you heavy laden? Are you bruised? Are you broken? Have you failed? Have you sinned? Are you a sinner? Then you are fit to come to Jesus. Praise God that Jesus doesn't say here, make yourself better, and then you can come. Clean yourself up a little bit, and then we can talk about you coming to me. Make some improvements here, make some improvements there, then maybe I will receive you. Take care of this sin, take care of that struggle, then I will have you. No, Jesus simply says, come. You've labored hard, but your labor has not saved you. Come to me. You're heavy laden and your burden is greater than you can bear. Come to me. And notice that where Jesus calls us to come. Come to me, he says. I will have you. And to this kind command, to this gracious invitation, to this free offer of the gospel, Jesus adds this promise. He says, I will give you rest. This is Jesus' promise to you. Rest for your sin-wearied soul. Jesus says, I will put an end to your tiresome labors. I will take away your heavy burden, and in its place I will give you rest. And Jesus even defines that rest for us. You see it there at the beginning of verse 29, where Jesus begins to define what that rest is. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Jesus defines rest here in a way that we might not expect. He doesn't call us to sit down. He doesn't call us to lie down. He calls us to take up a yoke. His yoke. A yoke, of course, was that wooden or iron bar that was placed across the neck of two oxen, which was then connected to a beam, to a plow or to a cart, so that the weight of the plow or cart was then placed upon the shoulders of the oxen. Well, Jesus is inviting us to come and take His yoke upon us, to be yoked to Him. And His promise is to replace our labor and to replace our heavy burdens with His yoke. Keep that image in mind. We'll come back to it a little more fully in verse 30, where Jesus gives a more fuller definition of that rest in terms of His yoke. Before defining that yoke and that rest further, Jesus has something else to say. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And notice again Jesus' language here. He doesn't say learn about me. He says learn from me. And again, Sproul is so helpful where he says the primary thing we learn from Him is Himself. He is both the teacher and the lesson. In other words, what is Jesus saying? He's saying, come to me. Learn from me. I will reveal myself to you, who I am and what I am like. Jesus reveals to us His character. And that's the second point that we want to see tonight. It's where Jesus goes immediately here in verse 29. He proceeds to reveal to us His character. He says, learn from me, for I am lowly and gentle in heart. There is a wonderful book written a number of years ago by Dane Ortlund entitled Gentle and Lowly, The Heart of Christ for Sinners and Sufferers. And the title of that book is based upon this verse, based upon Matthew 11, verse 29. It's a wonderful book and a very helpful book. At the beginning of that book, Ortlund makes the most telling point. He says that in the four gospel accounts given to us in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, 89 chapters of biblical text, there's only one place where Jesus tells us about His own heart. And that's here in Matthew 11:29. The only place in all the gospel records where Jesus tells us about his own heart, and what he tells us about his heart is this: I am gentle and lowly in heart. The heart, of course, is the center of our being. It is the wellspring of life, as it is called elsewhere in Scripture. We're called in the book of Proverbs to guard our hearts, because out of our heart come the wellsprings of life. The heart is the very center and core of who we are. And Jesus defines his heart for us. He is gentle and lowly. What does it mean to be gentle? Well, it means to be mild, kind, tender. Ortlund describes it this way. He says, Jesus is not trigger happy. You've met people like that, I'm sure. People who at the slightest word can just go off. Jesus is not like that. He's not trigger happy. He's not harsh, reactionary, easily exasperated. He is the most understanding person in the universe. And I love the way Ortlund puts it here when he says the posture most natural to Jesus is not a pointed finger, but an open arm. What do you need when you're weary with your sin? When you feel it so very profoundly, when you know that you've failed miserably and you've messed up and you've broken your life and you've ruined relationships and you've messed up so much, what do you need most? Well, you don't need someone pointing the finger at you and saying, you loser, you've messed up again. You keep doing this. When will you ever learn? Why can't you learn? You need the open arms of someone who still cares for you and says, I love you still. I know everything about you. I know all that you've done. I know your struggles, your failures. But I still love you, and I'm still here for you, and I'm not going to let you go. Jesus is gentle in heart. And he adds to that, that he's lowly. It would be a wonderful thing if all Jesus had said is that he was lowly, or that he was gentle in heart, but it becomes even sweeter still when we learn that he's also lowly in heart. To be lowly means to be of a low status. And again, Ortlund describes it so beautifully when he says the point in saying that Jesus is lowly is that he is accessible. For all his resplendent glory and dazzling holiness, his supreme uniqueness and otherness, no one in human history has ever been more approachable than Jesus Christ. Think of the way we see this spelled out in the opening chapter of the book of Revelation, where John is in the Spirit on the Lord's Day and he sees the glory of Christ. You can read that magnificent description. He is shining with the radiance of the sun and the fullness of its strength. And you read that description and John is simply overwhelmed by the vision he sees of Christ and his glory. And we read there in Revelation 1 and verse 17 that upon seeing the risen Christ in all of his glory, John, the beloved disciple, falls down at his feet as a dead man. And what does Jesus do? He comes and puts his hand upon him. He says, stand up and fear not. You see, even though he is resplendent in glory, he is approachable. And again, what do you need when you are weary with your sin, when you know you failed, when you know you've messed up? You don't need someone who slams the door in your face and says, well, there you go again, get away from me. You need the open arms of someone who says to you, come. And that's the point here. Jesus reveals his heart to us here for a reason. to tell us that we can always run to Jesus, that we can always go to Him. Again, let me quote from Ortlund because he puts it so much better than I can. He writes, "Gentle and lowly, this, according to his own testimony, is Christ's very heart. This is who he is. Tender, open, welcoming, accommodating, understanding, willing." If we are asked to say one thing about who Jesus is, we would be honoring Jesus' own teaching if our answer is gentle and lowly. For the penitent, his heart of gentle embrace is never outmatched by our sins and foibles and insecurities and doubts and anxieties and failures. For lowly gentleness is not one way Jesus occasionally acts towards others. Gentleness is who He is. It is His heart. He can't ungentle Himself toward His own any more than you or I can change our eye color. It's who we are. And that's who He is. Gentle and lowly. And so what will you find when you come to Jesus? Weak and weary as you are. What will you find when you come to Jesus with your failures and your sins and your shame and your disappointments? You'll not find a pointing finger. You'll not find a closed door. You'll find open arms. In fact, Jesus tells us what we'll find. You will find rest for your soul. You see that there at the end of verse 29. And then Jesus goes on to define that rest more fully for us in verse 30. "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Again, you need to have the imagery of that yoke in your mind, that bar that joins the oxen together to bear a load. And Jesus tells us what His yoke is. It is easy. The word that is translated easy is translated elsewhere in the New Testament as good. Jesus' yoke is good. And even it's translated as the word kind. Jesus' yoke is kind. What a beautiful description Jesus gives. His yoke is not heavy. It's not burdensome. It's not difficult. It will not weary you. It will not tire you out. You'll not grow sick of it. It won't break you. It won't destroy you. It will be nothing but kindness to you. Jesus says, "My burden is light." And that word light carries the connotation of insignificance, but here in the best sense of the word, in other words, Jesus says, you'll feel no weight. You'll feel no heaviness. There'll be nothing to weigh you down. It's the equivalent of what we saw this morning in Malachi 4 in verse 2. What is the result when we live under those healing and warming rays of the Son of Righteousness, risen with healing in His wings? Or we're let out like calves leaping, untethered, joyful, delighting. You see, this is the best, the lightest, the kindest yoke you could ever, ever bear. Because it's the yoke of Jesus. And He's no tyrant. And He's no cruel taskmaster. He doesn't reduce your resources and expect you to produce the same quota. He's not like that at all. In fact, what He is telling you here is that all the resources you will ever need are found in Him. You're yoked to Him, after all. And all of His resources are now given to you. There's one more thing to to point out in all of this as we draw to a close tonight, it's significant that Jesus speaks of the rest that we find in Him. He defines the rest that we find in Him as a yoke. Now, you don't put a yoke on when you're about to sit down or go to bed. A yoke is for walking. And Jesus is calling you and me to walk with Him and to walk in Him. He takes the weight. He takes the burden. And He gives us the strength to walk. One last time from Ortlund, he writes, "We are buoyed along in life by His endless gentleness and supremely accessible lowliness. He doesn't simply meet us at our place of need. He lives in our place of need. He never tires of sweeping us into His tender embrace. It is His very heart." And so as we begin this new year, let me ask you, have you come to Jesus? Are you resting in Jesus? Have you taken Jesus' yoke upon you? Are you walking with Him and in Him? Have you found rest for your soul? If not, He's calling you to do so right now. And there's nothing you need to do to qualify yourself to come. Simply come. And if by His grace you've come before, well then you never tire of hearing Him say to you again and again, "Come to Me." After all, where else will you find such gentleness, such approachability, such kindness, such welcome, such love? Put your faith in Jesus Christ, and you will not only escape God's wrath and curse, you will be saved. And you will find Jesus to be the One who is indeed altogether lovely. You will find that there is no one who loves you more than Jesus. Amen. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, our God, we are so thankful for Your Word and so thankful for these words that we could dwell upon for a few moments together tonight. Words that were spoken by our Lord and Savior just a few moments after He spoke of the warning of the judgment to come, and even as He spoke of Your sovereign and gracious election. In the midst of those things, He called us to come to Him. And we thank You that this is not just a bare call, a bare command, and that while it is also an invitation to come to Him, that it comes with the revelation of who He is, of the very heart of Jesus, that He is indeed gentle and lowly. Not pointing His fingers at us in accusation, but opening His arms to receive us, to welcome us, to assure us of His love. So Father, whether it be for the first time or for the 100th time or 1,000th time, may we indeed hear this word of Jesus, and by Your grace and by the power of Your Spirit, come to Him. There is nothing more needful for us than that. May we truly find in Him the One who is fairer than 10,000. The One who is altogether lovely. the one who is our all in all, the one who loves us more than any other ever could. Father, we thank you for this incredible grace. We thank you for so great a salvation. We thank you for such a Savior. It is in His name we pray. Amen.